Well, as we come to Genesis chapter 22 today, we come to a very famous passage of Scripture as we've just heard it read. The near sacrifice of Isaac. Like, what a bizarre, can we just say that together? That this is a bizarre passage of Scripture, right? Huh? What is happening? God is asking and calling Abraham, clearly a man of amazing faith, to do something that doesn't make a lot of sense to us. And there's all like a famous story in the Bible, a confusing story in the Bible. And it doesn't just point to confusion, though. It points to some great biblical lessons for us as well. I'm going to address some of these questions that Abraham would have clearly been thinking and some of the objections that we might have in our own minds to this. In a real quick summary, though, what's happening here is that there is an amazing test given to call, and it's a call to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham has this tremendous need as well. And the need is for God to somehow save Isaac also. Because Isaac can't die. Like, if you think about this story, Isaac is the son that he's been waiting for. He is the promised child. It's through his seed that God's going to bless the world. How can Isaac die? He can't die. That's the problem with this passage of Scripture. How is God calling him to do this? I think it brings up questions like this for us. What kinds of tests are we facing in our life? Like today, like what kind of a test is before you? I mean, what kind of a need do you have that you would like God to meet? I mean, sometimes our needs are small and sometimes our needs are big. I mean, you might have a big need right now that's financial. Maybe something related to your job, maybe related to your house. You may have a big need that's medical right now. A big kind of relational need. Like you're thinking of the family coming over, or you're going to see some family at Thanksgiving, and you're like, man, I got a need right now. And that is for God to somehow smooth things out with my family that I'm going to go see. I mean, sometimes our needs are big. But we can honestly say sometimes our needs are small too. That's okay. We don't have to think about only the heavy stuff when we think about our needs. You know, like my son yesterday when we were out and about, he felt like he had a tremendous need for another chocolate-covered pretzel. And you know what? To him, that was a big need in that moment. And sometimes we can just be honest enough to say, you know what? This is my need right now. It's not the biggest need in the world, but it's a need. And we're looking for somehow that need to be met. And see, what happens is this, is that these tests that God brings us, just like he brings Abraham, they intersect our felt needs. And that's what creates that tension for us. We feel like we need something, and God's going to test us. And in that testing, there's a choice. Will I trust God? Is God truly able to meet my need? And am I willing to trust him? Like we saw in that video, am I really willing to trust that God will come through when it appears that it's impossible? These are all questions that we're going to be addressing. And I hope by the end, when we're all walking out of here, you're going to have some really clear and confident answers to those questions. So to start off with, looking into our passage today here, we're going to see the first thing that happens is that there's an extreme test given. An extreme test given. And, you know, the question that arises is, how will Abraham respond to God's test to sacrifice his son? Let me just read those couple of verses to start us off, and then I'm going to give you some observations from those verses. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He told him, he called him out to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now, observation number one. is the response that Abraham gives when God calls him. He says the phrase, "Here I am." So God calls out, he says, "Abraham." And Abraham says, "Here I am." That does not mean like, "Here I am right here in this spot. Yeah, can you see me? Because I'm looking around for you." Okay, that's not, he's not talking about physical location. He's actually in the Hebrew there communicating something much, much more kind of broad and something much more profound. The word there is henini, which, like, I didn't know that until I read it, but you don't have to remember that either. But it's a very specific word that means this: I will do whatever you say. I will do whatever you say. So when God's saying, "Hey, Abraham," it's like Abraham's coming and saying, "Here I am. What do you want me to do?" So you remember in the movie Princess Bride years and years and years ago? Okay, Buttercup, she's like the main lead, and she's always calling Wesley the servant. She's like, "Wesley, here, I want you to come and do this thing." And he says this phrase, he says, "As you wish." It didn't matter what Buttercup was going to tell Wesley to do. He was going to do it. Why? Because he loved her. And because he loved her, it was his, like, his affirmation of devotion, but it was also his affirmation, "Look, I will serve whatever you want." And that's the nature even of this Hebrew word. If we could even make a connection between the princess bride and ancient Hebrew, we can do that. What it means is, this is an affirmation of Abraham's loving obedience and willingness to do whatever God is calling him to do. It's his predetermined obedience. Now, think about that. From the very beginning, Abraham has no idea the nature of this challenge and test that God's going to give him. But before he even knows, he says, "Here I am." Observation number one. The second observation I want to just point out from these verses is this: he is not told to kill his son. He's not told to kill his son. And you could think that, and that's why I'm bringing it up, because it appears that way. He's actually called to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. Those are very different things. If Abraham thought God was saying, "Go and kill your son," there's probably a couple more likely reactions Abraham would have given. One of them would have been, "Okay, I must be hallucinating, because that's not in alignment with who I know as God." Secondly, he might have just said, "No, I'm not going to do it. I don't know what's going on, my brain, hallucinations or what, but that is not, I'm not going to do that." Okay, that's observation number two. So, but what I want to do is just draw a little more out of that and just briefly talk about human sacrifice. Human sacrifice was something that was practiced by all of the cultures back then. So this was something that Abraham would have been very familiar with. He would have probably seen it. He probably would have known families that did it. The second thing to point out about human sacrifice is this: because Abraham is living before the Bible is given, he doesn't have what we have that would explain to him all of the nuances and the full detail of what is and is not expected and required about morality and God's nature. And then the third thing to point out is this, is that in those cultural contexts, why they sacrificed their children was this: they would sacrifice the firstborn to cover the sin and the discretions of the entire family. And so they had like a phrase that we can put into English that goes like this: the fruit of their body for the sin of their soul. So culturally, these weren't people that were followers of God. These were people that were just people, and they're following all kinds of deities. They don't know who they are. They're trying to figure out life. They felt and knew that they had some kind of a guilt problem, and that the gods were angry at them. So they would offer up their firstborn as a covering to cover and appease their guilt. So if you were born first in the family in the ancient Near East, that's a bad deal. Because you had very little likelihood of actually making it through. Because the family needed someone to cover them, to cover their guilt. And so we can see this. Now, let's go back to our story here a little bit about Abraham, okay? So Abraham is getting this call from God to, to sacrifice Isaac. I think that Abraham would have been bothered by this, no doubt about it. And we've been told in Scripture that there was a very close relationship between Abraham and his son Isaac. No doubt he loved him. But it would have bothered him on a much deeper level, I believe. And here it is. Abraham would have been thinking, how can I be obedient to God on one hand and do this, and contradict the promises that God has given me on the other? There's the real tension for Abraham. I want to be obedient to you, God. Okay, human sacrifice, I didn't know that was part of your DNA. I didn't know that was going to be part of this in the future. You've been like promising me this son. I have him now. Now you want me to sacrifice him? Okay, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but I'm going to trust you. I've been trusting you along the way. But how does that match with all of these promises you've given me? I've staked my entire life on these promises you've given me. And I feel like Abraham would have been in a major point of tension because of that. And then here's the last observation I'll just point out from these first couple of verses, and it's the use of the word son. Son is used 13 times in this whole passage, not just these first two verses, but 13 times. So anytime you're reading through the Bible and one word is used over and over and over and over in a real dense period, you got to like look at that. You're like, all right, there's a reason why that's happening. That just doesn't happen coincidentally. They don't need to keep repeating that word so much. It's emphasizing something. And here's what I think it's emphasizing. God was going to use that which Abraham cherished the most, his son, to reveal the depths of Abraham's trust. If you're reading through this story through Genesis, you know that Abraham loves his son Isaac. He's been waiting for Isaac to come. And now God's saying, will you trust me with even the thing you cherish the most? And so when I read through this, I got to tell you, I can explain away some of the questions that come to my mind about human sacrifice. But here's what really troubles me. And it's the question of application. What if God wants to test me with the thing that I cherish the most? And how would I respond if that were the case? That is what Abraham is going through. What he cherished the most. God's saying, will you be open-handed with that, with me? And so I think about that for us. Will I be open-handed with God, with the thing that I cherish the most? Because God doesn't want anything to be cherished more than him. He wants us to cherish him the most. And so, man, that's the wrestle here with this passage of Scripture. That's the test that Abraham is going through. Now, you know, you never know how you're going to respond to tests until they come. You might be sitting there thinking, man, I'd take any test on, you know. Whatever I cherish the most, I could lay it down for Jesus. That's fine. Or maybe you're thinking, no, don't test me. I don't want any tests, God. Let's keep it moving. Keep it nice and easy. Remember Peter, the disciple? When Jesus says, look, everybody's going to fall away, Peter says, not me. I will never turn my back against you, even if everybody else does. And that very night, Peter failed three tests. He denied he even knew Jesus. Because you never know until you're in that moment how you're going to respond. But what I want to do is, like, from the Scriptures here and even just looking at the Scriptures as a whole, show how we can be more prepared for tests when they come our way. Because we're going to face them. I mean, you probably, when I asked you earlier, like, what tests are you facing? You're thinking in your brain of different tests that are, like, right in front of you that are daunting and hard. And how can we be more prepared to react well to those? So let me give you this. I think there are two potential responses to tests when they come our way. And here they are. One of them is to live by real faith. The other is to live by circumstances. We can live by real faith or we can live by the circumstances in our lives. We see almost everybody in the Bible faced with this, whether it's Abraham in this story, King David, Queen Esther, Jesus, Peter, and you know what? Like, we can insert ourselves into that story. That's us too. How are we going to respond when the tests come our way? And so to flesh it out a little bit, let me throw a couple definitions up here of living by real faith. So living by real faith is to live with confidence that God is who he says he is, and he'll do everything he's promised to do. Let's just focus on that. He is who he says he is. He's going to do what he promises to do. So circumstances are going to come your way. You're going to be like right in the middle of them. And you're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to be confused. You're going to be hurting. And it's tempting and it's natural to focus on all that stuff that's right in front of you. To live by real faith, you don't focus on that stuff. You focus on who God is and what he's promised to do. In contrast to that, a person who lives by their circumstances, it would be described by this. What's happening now and what I'm feeling now determine what I believe for now. So whatever's happening now, whatever I'm feeling now, that's what I believe. Like I'm totally in this moment and I have no ability to see any clarity that's beyond this moment. I am overwhelmed by it. I am overpowered by it. I buy into it and I've lost my way. Those are the two choices that lay before us when we face tests. How will we respond? Now, let's think about Abraham for a second, okay? That's who we're looking at in the scriptures here. We're getting him now toward the end of his life. It's recorded in scripture. He's going to pass away here in a couple of chapters. So we've had him for about 10 chapters. In those chapters, he's done both living by real faith and living by circumstances, which I find, honestly, to be really encouraging. Because that's us. So, living by real faith. Just a few highlights. You know, from the very beginning, Abraham said yes when God called him to leave his land and go to the promised land. He gave Lot first choice of the land. Said, I'll just trust whatever God gives me. He trusts that God will make the covenant true and will make it happen. And he trusts that God will provide an heir through his wife, he and his wife, even though they're past childbearing age. So in those ways, he lived by real faith. Now, he also, just to remember a little bit about Abraham, he also lived by his circumstances a lot. So when he got to the promised land, there was a big famine going on. So he decides, I'm just going to leave. And he goes on down to Egypt, lived by circumstances. Now, he lied about Sarah being his wife because he was afraid he was going to get killed and these other guys were going to steal her. And so he lied about that 2 times. I wonder sometimes, like, why is that in there twice? Really? Like, that seems like a big lie, doesn't it? Well, this is not really my wife, she's my sister. Like, that's kind of a big one. And then you learn your lesson, and then years later, you're talking to some people, and it's getting a little dicey, and you're like, you know what? She's really my sister. Right? Like, who does that twice? Anyway, Abraham did it. I shouldn't make fun of Abraham like that, right? I'm just going to make some dumb mistakes in the future now based on that. So here we go. Now look, another example of living by circumstances is this. After waiting 10 years for his wife to get pregnant, Abraham is like, you know what? Like, this, nothing's happening. Hagar, let's have a baby. And so he gets Hagar, his wife's maidservant, pregnant. Living by circumstances. You see how that works? He's totally focused on everything around him, and he doesn't see anything except what's happening in those moments. That is a dangerous and a bad way to live, right? So let's look now at Genesis chapter 22, our passage for today. We got the big context of his whole life, but in this passage, you guys, he lives by real faith. It's unbelievable. So I'm going to highlight a few verses here as we go through. Verse number 1, he says, "Here I am." I already talked a little bit about that, but remember, that's predetermined obedience. I don't care what you're going to call me to do, God. I am going to say yes. That's living in real faith right there. Second one, verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. Early the next morning. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't think about it. He wasn't getting kind of like overwhelmed by all the details. Like, okay, God, I know you called me to do this, but okay, now what about this? And what about this? How's all this going to work out? Give me a little time to process it, God, because I got to figure all this stuff out before I take my step of faith. So he doesn't do that. He says, look, early the next morning, I'm packing it up and we're moving on. Third observation, verse 5. He says to these men that have traveled with him, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We're going to go up the mountain. We're going to do the worship and the sacrifice together. we will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham has no idea what really is going to happen. He knows he's going up that mountain. He knows that God has called him to make a sacrifice of his son. He knows that. And he's choosing to not deal with all these uncertain questions and doubts and confusion of the circumstance would give. And he's focusing instead on real faith. He's focusing on who God is and what God has promised. And he's saying, you know what? Based on that, we will come back because God is going to fulfill his promises. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, a little bit of what is going on in Abraham's head when it says, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Abraham thought he was going to have to kill his son. And then God, to be faithful to his promise, would have to raise him from the dead because Isaac could not die. He was the promise. Fourth observation or way that we see this playing out in his life here in chapter 22 is in verse 8. Abraham says to Isaac, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Again, moving beyond the confusion and the mess and saying, look, I'm going to trust God. Verse 10, we see another one. When Abraham is taking this final step of commitment to follow God's instructions, he's got the knife in his hand. You saw in the photograph or drawing that was shown earlier during the reading that he's in some position of commitment at this point. He's not kind of like holding the knife and looking at Isaac saying, well, let's see what happens. God, you're going to come through here? He's not doing that. He is at a place of commitment where it is going to happen. God knows that he's going to be faithful. So whether that means that there's momentum in the arm, I don't know exactly what that means, but we know this, that it is decided that Abraham is going to be faithful. Abraham has passed the test. And God says, stop, I have another plan. So in the face of all these conflicting emotions and unresolved questions, Abraham's trusting in who God is and what those promises are. You know, and I've just been thinking about this passage of Scripture. I've been just trying to been wrestling with this even for me. And like, what tests have I faced? And how have I responded to these tests? I think that's a very natural question for all of us to consider and think about. One of the answers that's come to my mind relates to us as a community. Because, you know, if you're kind of new to CPC, so am I. So I've only been here a short amount of time. Today's my 11th Sunday. So this might be your first or second. You know, I'm just a few weeks ahead of you, okay? And the road between where I was and where I am now involved a test. That, you know what? It was hard for me. And there were moments when I lived by real faith. And there were moments where I lived by circumstances. And so the test for me was this. I felt like God was calling me very clearly to be in a ministry position where I could preach and lead from my heart. I felt like God called me into ministry. Like, I do what I do because I feel like God said, this is what I want you to do. And so then God's given me new kind of focus for that, saying, I want you to do it where you can preach and lead from your heart. And I'm like, okay, yes, I love that. And so what's the next step? And I start talking to some people. I start praying. I had to keep it real quiet at my last church. And 1 year and 4 months of waiting between when God said, this is what I want you to do, and me saying yes to join the CPC staff. 1 year, 4 months. Now, I did a little math. That's 485 days. Of testing. 5,820 awake hours of testing. And, You know, I talked to some people after the first service, and I know that there are people going through tests and hardships that seem, when I talk to them, I'm like, man, my tests are not all that good, really. I mean, I don't know if they're all that big, because I talk to some people, and like, I just don't even know how you would respond to those kind of tests. But I tell you, for me, as I was walking through that, it was hard. And when I chose to focus on the circumstances of my day and the confusion of God not providing and enduring the waiting, man, sometimes I was just like brokenhearted. Sometimes I was just caught in despair. Sometimes I was really grumpy for no apparent reason. I know that I probably seem like a really happy guy. But sometimes, you know, I just come home and like just like the smallest thing, I'm like, rah, I'd just be angry and mad. Like, why? Because I was living in that tension of waiting for God, living in the midst of a test that was long. See, God is going to test us along the way in a variety of ways in our lives because He wants to bring out the best in us. He wants to refine us. He wants to get rid of all the junk. And He wants us to be more like Him. So you do have to be cautious. I mean, tests that God gives us are not like temptation, though. Temptation is going to come our way because Satan wants to bring out our worst. And we got to be aware of like which that is. God is not out to ruin us when we're facing these tests. He's looking to build us up. And you know, there's something that I think we can point to here as a remedy for living by circumstances. As I'm talking about tests and hardships that face you, and you're thinking, man, I'm responding primarily by circumstances. I'm focusing on everything that's going on around me and the stuff I feel. There's a remedy to that. Abraham shows us that he's focusing exclusively on God. It's like he's ignoring everything that's obvious around him. He's saying, look, God, I'm just going to focus on you, and that's it. That's the remedy for us as well. We focus on Him. We redirect from all of the confusion, and we get into His Word. I mean, Abraham didn't have the Word like we do. But he does know God. And that's what he does, and that's what we should do. And so, you know, I just think about how He meets us and He ministers to us through His Word. You know, it tells us in the Scriptures that He will minister to our hearts. He'll bring refreshment to our soul. He'll lighten our load. He will relieve our stress, reassure us that He's in control in an out-of-control world. I mean, who wants a little bit of those things? And it's not by, I just got to tell you now, it's not by feeling like, okay, here's my problem, God. I got this big test going on. I got this big need, and it's with my coworker. So, look up coworker in the back of the Bible here. Coworker, ooh. All right, that one's not in there. I don't know what to do about that. Okay, you know what this means? Okay, let's look at another category. I'm really struggling with my need for a new car. My car's kind of broken down, so let me look it up. I want a new Honda, so Honda, like, it's not as if we should go to the Bible to find the nuanced details for every little problem that you're going through. The Bible is, it's thorough, and the Bible will give you what you need. But I tell you what, the reason it gives you what you need is because God gives us Himself. When we go to the Word. So here's, I gotta tell you, man, this is bizarre. I'd be like, sometimes, you know, you just don't even want to think about your needs anymore. You ever felt like that? You're like, I don't even want to think about the needs that are going on anymore. So I get to the point where I was like, look, God, I don't even want to look in the Bible for the things that I'm struggling with. I just want to go to the Bible and I want to meet you. And I'd be sitting there in the coffee shop and I'm reading the Bible and I'm writing in my journal and I'm all done. And I just gotta tell you, I'm just stunned. Because in this miraculous way, God meets my needs through His Word, and it's not even about the topic that I'm struggling with. It's not even about the very thing that I needed help with. But in ways that I don't even understand, like it's the Spirit himself is moving and powerfully through his word, and he's ministering to my heart and my soul because he gives us himself through his word. And when we do that, when we go to the word, he's redirecting us from all of the circumstances, and he's saying, look, put your focus on me, on who I am and what I promise to do, and I will get you through. Can that apply to what you're going through today? I mean, can we just make a commitment to soak in his word? How are you doing on that? You know, in the busyness of life, in the distractions of life, it's easy to get out of the habit of reading the word of God. And look, the holidays are coming up, and the holidays are weird because our rhythm is all off. You're going to be traveling. You're going to have people over. You're going to have time off. Like, look, if you and I want to be people who live and survive and even thrive through tests, being grounded and like soaking in the word of God is our remedy. I just want to give you an encouragement today. Look, if you're feeling distant from him, go to his word. Pour out your heart and say, man, I need you today to show up. You read his word and God will meet you. He's not going to leave you hanging. He's not. He doesn't want to leave us in these enduring places of confusion and brokenness. He will meet us, but he probably is going to meet us in ways that we didn't expect. Which brings us to the second point as we look at this passage of scripture today, is that there's an unexpected solution to Abraham's problem. Abraham thought he was going to have to kill his son. He, in fact, didn't have to. And instead, a ram was provided. In Genesis 22, verse 12 to 14, we see these words. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your only son. So Abraham looks over and sees the ram. Now, the one and only reason that you and I can trust God is this. And it's seen in verse 14. The Lord will provide. Look, if the Lord doesn't provide, then we don't need to trust him. Because if he can't provide, then he's either not all-powerful or all-loving. But he is both. He is all-loving and he is all-powerful. And because of that, he can provide any need that we have. Like, you take either one of those things away, and you have a pretty scary deity. Think about it sometime. But with the combination of being all-loving and all-powerful, we have our Heavenly Father, who's watching out for us, who is providing for us, who is leading us, and who is testing us to refine us. Abraham here had a gigantic need, and the need was to save Isaac's life. So the big point here that I see in this passage is this. Your needs and my needs cannot outrun God's provision. Whatever you're feeling is overwhelming, is confusing, is too huge, it's not too big for God. It's not confusing to God. It's not unknown to God. It's not mysterious to God. He knows it all. He's overseeing it all. And if we come to him and live by faith, he's going to take care of us. He's our Father. He loves us. I do think, though, there can be some confusion about this. And let me clarify, because there are times when we feel like our needs are not being met. There are times when we bring questions to God and we're like, okay, God, looks like I need this and this and this and this, and we're waiting and like it doesn't happen. And then other things happen that are clearly like nothing like what we were wanting or expecting, and we feel like God is, we're disappointed and we're confused. And sometimes we can lose faith in those moments. And I think it relates to a question. Am I promised that? What does God promise us in the Scriptures? Because what I said earlier is that people that live by real faith are focusing on who God is and what He's promised. Well, that means that I need to know what He's promised me. So I put together just a little list of some things that I've heard along the years that sometimes create confusion. So it goes like this. First question, is it true or false? I don't know, those are questions, phrases. You don't have to answer out loud, by the way. I don't want anybody to get it wrong and be embarrassed by their neighbor. So first one, God will help those who help themselves. That's false. I threw a tricky one out there just to get us going, all right? Benjamin Franklin said that, by the way, not in the Bible. People sometimes think that that's in the Bible, so they think, oh, God says this, and they start living that way, and they base a lot of hope in that, and you know what? That's not what the Bible says. Second one, God will heal all my sickness and disease. No, that's false. God will give you a happy marriage. That's false. Christian parents are guaranteed that their children will love and follow God. That's false. God will grow my retirement fund, increase the equity in my house, cover all my health care needs. Now, look, let's just stop for a second, okay? These are all false so far. But think about the trouble that we can get ourselves in by thinking, okay, I'm going through a real test right now, and I really believe that God has promised that He's going to increase the equity in my house. Like, man, that'll mess you up. I'm going through a real hardship right now, and I really believe that God has promised me that He's going to give me a happy marriage. I'm really struggling right now, and I'm really believing that God's going to heal every sickness that I would ever have. And God, like, why aren't you coming through? It's because He never promised those things. Here are some things He has promised. Christians will experience trials and testing. That is true. God will comfort me when I read the Bible. True. Christians are blessed with every spiritual blessing. True. God will continually grow me spiritually. True. God will give me an amazing peace right in the middle of difficulty. True. Like, these are all promises that God makes. Man, there's a bunch more in here. We've got to know them if we're going to live by them. I mean, it's almost like He's given us this amazing manual to live life, and we try to haphazardly live it, barely knowing the manual. Real faith, living that way, involves knowing God, involves diving into the Word, and then putting our trust on Him. Because look, He loves us. And He wants to minister to our hearts in like the deepest ways, in ways that are mysterious to us, in ways that we don't even understand. He wants us to know that it's okay to trust Him, even in the hardest test. Even like in that video when He's saying, all right, look, we're looking at each other, right? And we're like, yeah, we're looking. He's like, all right, now fall back. And we're like, huh, that doesn't make any sense. He wants us to know that He's always trustworthy. You know, as we think about this story as a whole here, let's think about Abraham for a second and think about what this would have done to him. I believe that it reassured him that walking by real faith is always best. Think about, like, you're going down the mountain now and you're Abraham. Like, think about how your confidence would have been boosted in always trusting God. God will always meet your needs. I think for us as well, it teaches us a similar lesson. As we read this story, God's wanting us to, without going through the exact experience, He wants us to live vicariously through Abraham and realize and experience that we can trust Him no matter what test we're going through. That He can and will meet the needs that He has promised to meet in our lives. And that He longs to develop us and stretch us and test us because it develops stronger people. He wants us to persevere through hardship. He wants us to grow in maturity, and He is dedicated. In fact, He promises us that He will do that in our lives. It's part of the deal. So I asked you earlier about maybe a test, to think about a test that you're going through today. In light of what we're looking at today, can you trust God to meet that need in your life? Are you willing to just bring that to Him and to live in real faith? That's the question for us to ponder. And I hope that all of us, as a community of believers, can say, yes, I'm petrified. I don't understand. I'm confused. I'm mad. Whatever. But God, you know what? I am going to trust You, and I'm going to walk in real faith with You. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that You will do an amazing work in our hearts today. As the all-powerful, all-loving God of this universe, we bring ourselves to You in brokenness and in frailty and in confusion and fear. And we say, give us strength. Give us encouragement. Give us hope. Give us perspective. Ultimately, give us Yourself. Thank You for holding on to us, taking care of us, never letting us go. We surrender to You. We say, here I am. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.